Hallelujah, hallelujah. I want to give you a greeting from South Africa, an Africa greeting. Hallelujah! God is good. God is good all the time. All the time He is good. Amen. I greet you from Africa, South Africa. It is wonderful to be back. The COVID stopped us, the COVID virus. We were supposed to fly in 2020, and it's now 2022, and it's the first time that we could leave South Africa to come to your nation. It is wonderful to be back. I just want to say we are co-partners. Hallelujah. We from South Africa and you here in America taking hands to build the kingdom of God. Amen. Are we co-builders of the kingdom of God? Say yeah. Amen. Hallelujah. So I just want to tell you something before my husband takes over. Does Turtle Lake belong to the devil? No. Who does Turtle Lake belong to? Jesus, are you going to take Turtle Lake back for Jesus? Let's say yes. Say amen. Say Turtle Lake belongs to Jesus. So I want to encourage you all, because I know you are here this morning in this church. And I thank this beautiful, amazing couple, the pastor and his wife, for inviting us to be here this morning with their lovely, attractive, handsome sons. Hallelujah. And also the father and grandfather. Thank you for having us this morning. But I want to encourage you. It's an hour that we need to take back what belongs to Jesus. Amen. This church should be too small. Every church in this whole county should be too small, because we are to be soul winners for Jesus. Amen. Jesus saved us for one reason, and that is to go and touch the lives out there. He touches you to touch people out there and to bring them to Him. Am I right? Amen. Currently, South Africa is experiencing a mighty move of the Holy Spirit. Something is coming. We're expecting a revival. And I can tell you, the greatest revival of them all is on its way. But I just know that Pastor Ron and myself, my precious man, we are called by God for such a time as this to be there still, to raise leaders, amen, and send them into Africa to bring in the harvest and to go and promote missions. Hallelujah. It's the Great Commission, Matthew 28 verse 19. Go into all the world, hallelujah, and preach the gospel boldly. Hallelujah. And even if we have to be thrown into jail like Paul, we still need to proclaim the gospel boldly. Say that this morning. I need to be a voice for Jesus. Amen. Because He wants us not to be ashamed of His name. Jesus is the great I am. He is the Savior of the world, and He says to us, be my voice to the nations. Amen. And we have accepted that call. I became born again radically at the age of 26, and I've never cooled down. Hallelujah. I still like jumping. I might be this year turning 73, but I love dancing. Hallelujah. And I love to preach the gospel, and I love to see people saved, young and old, because Jesus is coming back soon. Are you aware of that? We are in end times. And we need to get even those who doesn't love Jesus to serve Him and to come to Him. Amen. So I'm here this morning from South Africa to just come and stir you up and say to yourself, I'm going to be a flame of fire for Jesus. Hallelujah. And get people saved. Pastor, just think if everybody here is full of fire, full of God, and to bring people in that doesn't know Jesus. How wonderful that will be. I can tell you, it stirs my heart to tears when I see at a crusade and at services where souls are running to the front with tears running down their eyes to accept Jesus as Lord and as Savior. Hallelujah. Do you see your unsaved loved ones, those who have gone wayward on drugs, on alcohol, hallelujah, and be abusive, coming to Jesus and bowing before Him and serving Him and loving Him? That stirs my heart to tears. And that is what Jesus came for, to seek and save the lost. That's the calling of the church. May God use you, anoint you, equip you to bring in the end time harvest. Amen. Turtle Lake belongs to Jesus. And we've got something that God would like to show to you through Africa Missions. We're here in the United States at this time to raise funds for a very amazing project that the Lord granted us to have in this hour, to raise leaders in Africa as mission-minded men and send them back to get their churches back to the harvest and to bring souls in. Amen. So I'm giving over to my husband. I just want to say I love you. It's glad for me to be back in the United States. You're all my family. Hallelujah. Because if we love Jesus, we are His family. Amen. So I just want to say thank you for listening to us, and just know you all are amazing. God bless you. Amen. So the video will be showing right now. Thank you.
Psalm 96 verse 3. Declare His glory among the nations, His wonders among all peoples. The dream of missions began in the Old Testament. The church was created to fulfill that vision. Psalm 86 verse 9. All nations shall come and worship before You, O Lord, and shall glorify Your name. The purpose of the local church is to be an expression of the church globally, to declare His glory among the nations. The Great Commission is to be His witness at home and abroad. Did you know that Africa is fast becoming the largest Christian continent? The baton has been passed on to Africa. Ginago. The time for Africa has come. Ron Kinnear, founding member of Africa Missions, sees this being fulfilled through the MET program, headed up by Thabo van Wyk. Missions exposure and training is dedicated to activating and exposing church leaders to missions, as well as equipping and orientating those who are called to the mission field. MET has already trained over 1,000 leaders across Africa. We have been presented with the phenomenal opportunity to take over training facilities from the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada, situated in Pretoria, South Africa. The facilities are ideal for African missions and MET to mobilize the church to fulfill its call. It includes 4 properties, 2 of which can be income-generating homes, a 22-seater Mercedes bus, accommodation for 40 students, lecture halls, dining facilities, and all furniture and office equipment and staff housing. The takeover price is $97,500. Praise God, 50% has already been received. The balance, however, must be paid by December 2022. We ask you to consider giving into this project. Help us realize this dream. Come and visit us in South Africa and send your teams to us and become orientated for missions in Africa. MET and Africa Missions are on the cutting edge of missions. We're activating the church to fulfill its mandate to go into all the world and make disciples for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You can be a part of that. Countless lives will be impacted by your giving. Join hands with us to see this a reality.
I greet you in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. And I would like to thank Pastor Jason and the church board for the opportunity and the privilege of being with you this morning. It's a great honor for us. And we are so glad to have Pastor Jason's father with us. He truly is, in our estimation, a giant in the Lord, and his wife. So your pastor has had a wonderful upbringing in a religious home. And we've been enjoying them for a week. They've edified us, they've encouraged us, and we had some wonderful times of fellowship. So I salute you also in Jesus' name. And if we say the wrong thing, and if we do the wrong thing, then just simply say, well, what can you expect? They are from Africa. The missionaries, when they go to church, they don't bring their watch with them, they bring their calendar. And but I will try and be sensitive with time this morning. I thank God for my wife. She is a conference speaker, very popular speaker in Africa and in other parts of the world. She runs a ministry called King's Daughters of Excellence. Not only does she have breakfast every 3 months, where people of all walks of life and all colors come, and they may be reformed, they may be traditional, but by the time they leave that breakfast, they are saved and spirit-filled and healed. And so where she moves, the fire falls. And she is has been nicknamed Mama Africa. And then she was re-nicknamed Mama Fire Africa. And I have learned my lesson in Africa. If I want my wife to speak, I let her speak last. Because if I speak after her, they would think, but this teacher, he's boring. They want to. And by the time she's greeted people in Africa, they stand on the pews praising the Lord. And then I come and the teacher to try and speak to them. So I thank God for the fire that is in my wife. And she is a prayer warrior. 4 o'clock, 5 o'clock in the mornings, you could hear her voice in our living room. And I thank God for the spiritual climate and for such a wonderful friend that I can have in the ministry. And I say to people that I'm the man of vision. I dare, I take risks, and my faith gets me into trouble. But praise God, my wife's prayers get me out. So are here to ask you for prayer. You've seen our project, and the Pentecostal assemblies have done a marvelous work. They've laid an amazing foundation, and I was one of the founding members. I helped them get started. I served on their management council for 27 years, and through the years they brought in top leaders from Africa, exposed them to missions, and released them in the hope that they would go back to their countries to start mission programs, and many have. And they felt that they wanted to focus more in North Africa among the Muslims, and I just felt that we couldn't close that ministry down. And so we were given the chance of just paying them a minimal sum for some of the investments they made in property. And so what we have to pay is actually maybe a fifth of the value of those properties. But to us, it is still a faith challenge. And so we ask for your prayer that God would truly meet our need by December this year. And the amazing thing, Pastor Jason, is this. We've not asked for 1 cent. It was amazing that when people heard about this project, God just provided, just led people. And so with your prayers, we can celebrate. Amen. Are there any prayer warriors here? Come, let me see the hand of the prayer warriors. Don't be shy. And so if you can pray for us, we would really, really appreciate that. I was in a Muslim city. I was teaching pastors on how to reach souls on an one-to-one basis. And I was teaching for 15 minutes when I was interrupted by the spokesman of this group, and he said to me, "You are actually wasting our time." He said, "You did not do your homework properly." He said, if you've done your research, you will realize that what you are presenting to us today is impractical. It cannot work in the community that we serve." And I asked him for his patience. I did not remind him that I paid his traveling, his accommodation, his food and the material, and the venue that we were renting. I simply asked him for patience. Just give me 4 days and evaluate then what I presented over 4 days. And he condescendingly said, "Yeah, I'll give you 4 days. Then I said to him, "Just remember one thing. You don't need to break down a structure of another religion before you build a Christian structure. Just like you don't need to remove the darkness out of a room before you turn the light on. All you have to do is preach Christ and Him crucified, and the light will come on." And so after 4 days, I sent them out onto the streets, and they had to go into the marketplace and witness for Christ. And the amazing thing is they spoke to 223 people. And the 25 were divided into 8 groups. So they went out and they discussed and they presented the gospel to people. And not one of those people that they spoke to said to them, "We do not want to talk about Jesus." It's amazing. 123 said, "Come to our homes and tell us more." 42 that day accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. And then while they were busy with the report back, they had to come back at 2 o'clock, and now we were in this room, and they were giving the figures of how many people they spoke to and how many accepted the Lord and so on. And 8 Muslims burst into the room. And through an interpreter, they said to me, "We are here to interrupt you." I wasn't quite sure what they meant by that. But I said to him, "Interrupt me." But at the same time, I sized him up. And I must confess, I did not think of spiritual warfare. I looked at how big he was, and I thought to myself that, well, if there was trouble, I think I could neutralize him. I mean, that's carnal, isn't that, sir? And hoping that the others would then overpower the people that come into the room. And then he continued and he said, "You sent your people out onto our streets today to talk about Jesus." I said to him, "I did do that." And I looked him in the eye. "What's next?" And then he said, "When my friend and I heard this, we ran home as fast as we could and fetched our families because we want to become Christians." I had the opportunity of leading those 8 people to the Lord. Now that was in October 2017. In 2018, in May, somewhere around there, they were baptized in water and they are still continuing on with the Lord Jesus Christ. I realized something, that there are people of a different faith today simply because the Christians didn't tell them about Jesus. And that is a challenge. I realize that we have a window of opportunity. Why did those people respond? Why did this thing happen? And when I did my research, I found that the Christians, the evangelicals in Ethiopia were persecuted. And when they came out of persecution, they had doubled in size. And the others from the Orthodox side or from the Muslim side realized, but the Christians stood the test of time. So there must be something in that community. And so it has opened the door. And because of that, I have entered into discussions with two church groups. And listen to this. Today, we work with over 2,000 churches. And we have a goal that was modified. We first thought that we will reach 500,000 Muslims within the next 10 years, playing back now 4 years because we were running this program for 2 years and then the lockdown came. And then in March this year, we were back in Ethiopia hoping that we could reconnect. And to our amazement, we found that the little training we had already given, we implemented. They have seen significant growth in their communities, and they felt that we should modify the 500,000 in 10 years to a 500,000 in 5 years. And I can work under pressure. I always thought I worked best under pressure, and then I discovered I only work under pressure. And so 5 years trusting God. And then with this project that you've seen on the video today, a group in Ethiopia asked us if they could come for training to South Africa. It was the top leadership of an organization in Ethiopia. They turned out to be the top management, the executive council of the largest Pentecostal group in Ethiopia. They have over 3,000 churches. They have a following of over 3 million people, and they asked us for training. And then when we looked at this thing, God said, you're busy building a relationship because reaching 500,000 people isn't that difficult. He's got the army. All we need to do is the training. And so I thank God for this opportunity that we do have of exposing people to missions. This is a viable program that we've taken over from the Canadians. And we believe that 500,000 souls are going to be birthed into the kingdom of God in the next 5 years. Come on. I'd like to talk to you about God's brag book. We all have a brag book, especially grandmas and grandpas. And when you visit them, and I had the privilege of having a discussion with Brother Bob and his children and his grandchildren, and on the walls you see photographs, and they would tell us about their children and their grandchildren, and it's wonderful to have grandchildren. And you see the seed of life being passed on to your children and then your grandchildren, and then they grow up and they get married and they have children. And it is absolutely wonderful to be able to say that we have a family tree. And I think that certainly applies to God as well. I'd like to speak to you about the seed. And use God's brag book as I develop this message. When you look at an apple, you can count the seeds in an apple, but we cannot count the apples in a seed. And you are either just one seed in that apple, or there could be many apples in your seed. Read in Genesis chapter 8, verse 22 of seed time and harvest, and says, as long as the earth remains, there will be seed time and harvest. And seed passes on life, and then you have the harvest, and they produce seed, and you sow that again, and there is another harvest. And in Zambia, actually, I watched the farmers grow their crops, and they were pitiful. You couldn't believe that what they had actually grown could sustain their families for a year, because the corn crops were small, tiny, and the seed that it had grown was small and insignificant and unimpressive. And people in Zambia also realized that there was a problem with the producing of seed, and so they started a farm, and they've got acres and acres and acres of corn growing, but it's not for commercial purposes. It is to become a seed bank to provide seed for the farmers. And if they use those seeds, they really produce very good crops. Now, when you think in terms of Adam and Adam's creation, God spoke in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, and there we read about the Trinity, because God was speaking to somebody saying, "Let us make man." So it must have been God the Father speaking to his Son Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit, "Let us make man according to our image, in our likeness." And so they created Adam in their image and in their likeness. And so when God looked upon Adam, he saw his own face, because Adam was created in his likeness. But then we know that sin was introduced. We realized that Eve was deceived and fell into sin, and then Adam was lured into the situation, and they fell into sin. And unfortunately for them, they died spiritually. And then in Genesis chapter 5, verse 3, we read that Adam had a son. He was 130 years old when he had a son, and he named him Seth. And the Bible describes Seth, that Seth was born in the likeness and in the image of Adam, not of God. So somewhere along the line, there was a deterioration in the seed. Because Adam was created in the likeness of God, but he produced a son in his image and in his likeness. And since that day, every single person that was born in the likeness of Adam. And today we say we have inherited the Adamic nature. Excuse me. Maybe, okay, I can get this one open. Give me that one, honey. It's going to work easier. There's your foot, honey. Thank you, honey. If anybody is thirsty, there's some for you also. God's desire was that we should reflect his image. But when he looked upon us, he would see his reflection. And then we know that it didn't happen, because Adam's children, his progeny, were bearing his image. And God wanted to correct that, because God had a plan of salvation. God was not caught off guard. He realized that when this happened, he needed another plan. And so he looked for somebody through which he can start the process of getting that plan into action. And he found Abraham. And Abraham was longing after God. He was dissatisfied with the idols that people served, and he cried out, "God, there must be a God that can reveal himself to me." And God revealed himself to Abraham and made Abraham a promise. He could see that Abraham was fertile soil, that if he dropped the seed into the mind of Abraham, that it could come to fruition, that it will bear fruit. And so he called Abraham, and in Genesis chapter 12, verse 7, we read that God spoke to Abraham and said that your generations will be numerous, and I will bless them. And so in Genesis 13, verse 16, we read that they would be like the dust of the earth. You cannot count the dust. I mean, the sand pebbles. And God said that your offspring will be more numerous than the sand. And then later on, he took him outside. That's Genesis 15, verse 5 and 6. He said, now look at the stars. You cannot count the stars, and that is how many children you will produce. And then when we go to Galatians chapter 3, verses 6 and 7, the Bible tells us that that generation that would be birthed through Abraham would be a generation of people of faith. And Abraham proved to be a man of faith, because he said to, or God said to Abraham and Sarah, you will produce a son. And through that son, you will see a tremendous crop growing. And he knew that his seed was going to be passed on through Isaac. And then one day God said to him, I want you to sacrifice Isaac. And because he heard God's voice and he knew when God spoke that it was God, and so he took Isaac and he was going to sacrifice Isaac. But he also knew that through Isaac the line would continue. And then he said, well, if I sacrifice Isaac, one thing I do know, God will have to bring him back to life again, because he promised that this was the line through which the seed was going to be carried. And God said, there is a man of faith. And Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness. So he became a man of faith, and the line that is going to be carried through would be a line of believers, people that could really have faith in the workings of God. And so that line carried on. It went from Isaac to Jacob, and then to Joseph, and then the line was carried through Judea, and later on, and then beautiful stories in the Old Testament told of Ruth and Boaz and Rahab, a harlot, and yet she's included in the genealogy of Jesus. And this line continues. David was born, and then the promises were also made that the throne of David would be an everlasting throne, and the Messiah will be sitting on that throne. And so we got that seed, and so as you pay through God's brag book, you found that there was something happening. He had offspring, he had generations, and finally, Mother Mary was birthed, and Joseph, her husband. And God revealed himself to Mary. And in Mary, something very special happened, because her seed was fertilized. She was impregnated, and she produced the Holy Child, Jesus Christ. And when he was born, with all the announcements, and we always celebrate Christmas with what happened around the birth of Jesus, he was born as the Son of God. He was born as the Son of Man. So he was man in every sense, as we are, but he was also God in every sense that God is. And there was Jesus. And he was about his Father's business. When he was about 13 years of age, he was in the temple. His parents forgot him. And later on, when they looked for him, they found him in the temple, busy talking to the rabbis about his father's business. And then the day came when he had to be baptized. And this was a very significant and a very important event, because when he approached John the Baptist, he said, baptize me. And John the Baptist said, no way. You should be baptizing me, because he was a voice crying in the wilderness, preparing the way for Jesus. And then Jesus said to him, no, just do what I'm asking you, so that the righteousness could be fulfilled. This is all part of God's plan. And so he was baptized. And when he came up out of the water, and this we read in Matthew chapter 3, verses 15 to 17, a voice came from heaven. After the Holy Spirit has come upon Jesus, and that voice said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus, not for Jesus to become. The Holy Spirit came upon Jesus because of who he was. He was a Son of God. He had the divine seed in him. And God from heaven then spoke about Jesus. I said, "This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased." Now, among other things that Jesus said, he predicted his death. Because he was born to die. "There is the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world." And Jesus one day told her something about a seed. We read about this in John chapter 12, verse 24, where Jesus said, "Look at the seed. If the seed remains as it is, it will produce nothing. But if this seed is sown, before it can sprout new life, it first has to die." And he told about his death. He says that seed will undergo a transformation. That seed will undergo a change. But before that happens, it has to die. And we know that Jesus died on the cross. We know that he was buried, and after 3 days, he was raised back to life again. And his resurrection was significant. It's pivotal. It shows us that the direction that God is moving in. It confirms that what Jesus said was true, and it confirmed who he was. So the resurrection is very significant, but there is something very special about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I mean, he was dead, and then he rose again. And the Bible now describes the resurrection of Jesus as the first of the fruits that were to follow. And many that were going to believe in him would have a similar experience. And I would like to emphasize this point, that the resurrection of Christ and your born-again experience is or are linked. It's like a song that I sang as a young boy. I don't know if any of you ever heard the song. It is "Horse and Carriage, Love and Marriage. You cannot have one without the other." And I would say that the resurrection of Christ and being born again are inextricably linked. If Jesus rose from the dead, you will have born-again people. If you have born-again people, it is a sign that Jesus rose from the dead. You cannot have one without the other. And Paul writes something very interesting in Galatians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. In verse 10, he talks about the circumcision of the heart. And then he says that just as the Jews in the Old Testament circumcised their boys, it meant that there was the removal of flesh. And that flesh would never become part of the body again. It was symbolic of what was going to happen to God's new creation. And now Paul writes about that in Galatians chapter 2, and he says that we have been circumcised in our heart. This heart of stone has been removed, and in a place thereof, God has given us a fleshly heart, a heart that is directed towards him. And so the old flesh has been removed. And if you cannot interpret the Bible with simply using one verse. So there are other verses that complement any teaching or any truth that you read about in the Bible. And in Romans chapter 6, verse 6, the Bible says, Paul writes again, and he says that the old nature has been destroyed. When you are in Christ, when you are buried in Christ and you are raised in newness in Christ, then that old man is destroyed. And if you go into the Greek, the word is katargio, and it means beyond repair. I don't know if you've ever seen a motor car that could not be repaired because it was completely destroyed in an accident. It has been written off by the insurance company. It is beyond repair. That is the declaration of the old man that we used to be, because we are now new in Jesus Christ. And then it goes to the next verse, and it says that we were buried with him in baptism. Now, some people could say that that was baptism, regeneration. You are regenerated when you are baptized. And other people, and that's where I am, is that it really means that we have been baptized into the death of Jesus Christ. And the day that I was baptized into the death of Jesus Christ, the old man died. That seed had to die before it could bring forth new life. And then the Bible says in that verse that when I died, the thing that I took with me is faith. And I had faith in the operation of God, that, Lord, I needed a Savior. I needed you to create a new heart in me. I cannot be the person that I am. I need to be changed. And God said, be buried, be baptized into the death of Jesus. And then he gave us each a gift of faith to believe in our salvation. And that is the faith that we've taken into the grave with us. And the minute that I died, God imparted a godly seed in me. And I rose again in newness of life. And the Bible says that that very life of Jesus Christ that brought him back to life is the life that brought me into a new creation. Hallelujah. That is who I am. And if you analyze that verse, the English doesn't justify that particular verse, because it says that we have been given new life through the operation of God through faith. It really means something supernatural, something beyond comprehension. Something powerful happened the day when we were reborn in God, when God put his spark of faith, that seed of faith in our lives. We were new creations. We became something that we were never before. And now we can now page the album of God, God's brag book. And we come to 1 Peter 1, verse 23, where the Bible says that we have been born again. And let me see the hands of those that were born again. Okay? Thank you. Now, the Bible talks about you, and the Bible has a brag book about you. Because it says that we have been born again through the incorruptible seed of God. We have a seed, a divine seed that is implanted in us. And then he goes to chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 9 and 10. Excuse me, the Bible says that we are a new generation. This is God opening his photo album, and he calls people to say, come and have a look at this. This is my offspring. These are my children. And I want you to see this photograph, because this photograph talks about them being a new generation. We were something that we were never before. Regeneration means there's life, and that life has been made over, regenerated. And then the Bible goes on and declares us as a holy nation. So God's got his brag book out, and he says, come and look at this. My creation, my offspring, they are a holy nation. And then he doesn't stop there, and he continues, and he says, and my children are a peculiar people. And it's amazing how many people in the world cannot understand born-again believers. And they regard us as peculiar. But that's fine, because the word peculiar can also be translated in the Greek as possession. We are God's possession. Just as I had a father, and he said, I am his son. So God has a possession, and he says, you are his daughter, you are his son, because you've got the divine seed in you. You are his possession. And then in the next verse he says that you, who were no people, have now become the people of God. Hallelujah. God's brag book, that when he looks at his new creation, when he looks at what happened through the seed of Jesus Christ, when he looks at what happened at the resurrection of Jesus Christ and how it impacted our lives, God is proud of his progeny. And every time that somebody is born again, God stands back and he says, this is my son and this is my daughter in whom I am well pleased. Let me make a few closing statements. The first one we find in Romans chapter 8, verse 29. The Bible says that we have been conformed to the image of Christ. Not what I say about myself. You know, I'm not that well clued up, but people can go to Photoshop and they can take a photo of themselves and they can fix it up a little bit so that they look a little bit better. And then I can Photoshop myself, but God's photograph says that I have been conformed to the image of his son. That when God looks at the one who is the carrier of that seed, that we reflect his image. It is not I that have said that. It is God that has said that about me. That is who we are. We are in God's brag book. And then I would like to, and then of course that scripture talks about Jesus as the first fruits and so on, but the emphasis here is conformed to the image of Jesus. Then the second point I would like to make, and we find that in Genesis chapter 3 verse 15, the Bible says that the woman, Eve, will bear a son and he will bruise the head of the serpent. It is a line that was carried through. It was carried through to Abraham, and it was carried through to David, and it was carried through into Jesus, and then through Jesus, the divine seed is carried into his offspring. And so we too have a divine spark in us. We have a divine seed in us that could bruise the head of the serpent. We are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ, who lives in us. Greater is he in us than he that is in the world. And this is God's brag book. You just missed a good chance of saying amen about yourself, because this is the picture of you that God has in his photo album. And then in Genesis chapter 1 verse 29, God gave Adam an instruction, and he said to Adam, replenish the earth. He did a good job about that, because there's over 7 billion of us on this earth. But just as Adam was commissioned, so did Jesus commission his church. And Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. He that believeth will be saved, and he that believeth not will be condemned. And so the charge is upon us to multiply to spread the seed, to make believers so that God's brag book can grow, so that the Father in heaven can say, and there is my son, and there is my daughter, and the seed, the royal godly seed that was passed on through Jesus must spread. The bottom line, you know, when you listen to an ad on TV, it's always a punchline. And this is the punchline. Are you ready for the punchline? The seed in us, the seed in you, and the seed in me will determine what the next crop looks like. God said, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. This is my daughter in whom I am well pleased. These are my children in whom I am well pleased. And those that have the seed of God look at him and say, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Hallelujah. Amen. God bless you.